Sometimes it's actually very difficult to know whether or not you're doing a good job as a worship leader. And so today we're going to share with you some things that I've learned or things that we think about when it comes to evaluating how well that we're doing at leading worship. So let's jump into it. Well, welcome back, everybody. Once again, my name is Stephen Reed, part of the team here at Music and Ministry, and we've been in this series talking about evaluation, and that is not always a fun word because that often conjures up ideas of being critical, but we've really tried to focus on how do we get better without getting discouraged. And so today we're going to focus a little bit on some sort of a metric, some sort of a way to tell how is it going, because a lot of times it can be just based on our perception or how we feel, and a lot of times our insecurities or our fears about really our pride being wounded in the sense of like, I don't want to feel like a failure, and so I'm just going to say that it's good even though it's not really going that well, or I'm, as we've talked about in previous episodes, talking about being that systemic blindness in the sense of like, we can't tell how it's going, or the perception that we've created, it seems good to us and it seems good to the other people in our group, but in reality, it's actually not doing very well. And so if you don't know what I'm talking about right there, go back and listen to those previous episodes. Basically, we can sometimes, as musicians, create this whole system where we think it's great musically or as within our own group because we're listening to something different but are completely unaware that maybe we're falling short to the people that we're actually trying to reach. And so what that really means is that in order to overcome that systemic blindness is that we have to find a way to tether to reality. We have to find a way to measure how are we actually doing outside of our own perspective of how we're doing, because we will kind of just fudge the numbers and make it, yeah, we're doing good, right? So even as we start out, we just need to say that it's not an easy thing to do because we tend to look to our own and we look for self-assurance, reassurance of like, hey, is this going well? And I know I've made a lot of mistakes in this area. And so I would look at my team and be like, hey, how's this going? How do we think we're doing? And we're like, oh, we're doing good. I think it's going great. And so then we're self-affirming, reaffirming, unaware that we're not like the people that it is that we're trying to reach. And so we have no perspective, no tethers we're talking about. And so then we would reach out to our leadership. And our leadership is different, a little different gifting, a little different anointing, but they're still in the same type of people. And so I often in my trainings will kind of break out and try to categorize people into different groups in the sense of people who are like you, people who are not like you, and the people in between who are somewhat, you know, have some characteristics. And so I ask them, who here likes to sing in public? And of course, it's a group of musicians who have gathered and usually have paid money to come to a conference. The percentages are pretty high. It's usually around 95% all the way up to 100%. Every once in a while, a sound guy sneaks into one of those conferences. It's like, eh, not so much. But that's what their thing is. And so if we forget that the vast majority of humanity does not enjoy singing in public, a lot of people enjoy singing, but they don't necessarily like to do it in public. And so these are the people that you sing in the shower, sing when they go into another room, or you see them driving down the highway, singing at the top of their lungs, completely unaware that, you know, through the miracle of glass, we can still see them, but they feel like no one's around. And so they open up and become these people like some of us are and can be when we're in front of just anybody. We can sing and it's not that big of a deal. There's also a percentage of people at your church and just in society in general who don't like to sing, will not sing, and just refuse as an act of their will to participate because for whatever reason, they don't think that they can sing. Maybe they physically can't sing or have some sort of issue with their vocal cords. And so they just are shy and they just won't do it. And so you've got these vast differences in your church and your congregation, whereas you don't have that per se in your worship team. Or if you went to a worship conference, you would just have a group that just fits within that small spectrum of this other group. And so sometimes, again, worship conferences, we can just self-affirm and be, oh, it went so well at that thing. But like that thing is a gathering of people who are not like the people that go to your church. And so you have to reach out. You have to find a way to figure out, are the other people, the people that I'm trying to reach, able to do what it is that I'm trying to get them to do? And the answer to that isn't always as positive as we'd like it to be, but then we want to take the next step, which is, okay, then how do we change that and fix that? So that's the setup for what we're going to talk about today, in the sense of like, okay, how do we actually measure that? So one of the easiest metrics to at least begin to look at is, what is the participation percentage of your congregation at any time? And I usually ask people to chart that out kind of in an ongoing graph, in the sense of the service has begun, what's the level of participation? You did the intro, and then you went to the first verse, then you went to the next turnaround, then you went to verse 2, then you went to the chorus, then you went back to verse 1, and you would chart. You'd be like, well, at the beginning, nobody's participating because they're just listening to us play music. And then verse 1 starts, and this percentage of people know the song and they're able to participate. And then verse 2 came, and then maybe it went up a little bit, and then we got to the chorus. Oh, that's that song. Okay, I remember. And then maybe you got up to like 60%, and then you go back to the verse, and then you're a little bit higher than the first verse. And so you can kind of get this idea of, how are we actually doing moment to moment? And the reason is not to discourage you, because it will definitely discourage you when you actually find out what the level of participation is, because it's not high across the United States of America. And again, a lot of people don't look out, are not able to process that information while they're leading worship. And so I often recommend people film their congregation in a way that's discreet. Maybe just put an iPhone up there on stage somewhere, you hide the camera and you put it out, and you're able to go back and look at this later, because it is very difficult to do this in the moment, although not impossible. And so you can't also depend upon your ears to hear whether or not they're singing. Again, some people can't hear the congregation because they have their in-ears in. But sometimes, and I've been to several churches that were like, oh, we've got a very singing church, like they sing so loud. And it's like, yes, 30% of their congregation sings very loudly. But the other percentage of people are sitting there, are standing there, not singing at all. And you're like, oh, how can that be? And it wasn't until we used some of these tools that they were able to be like, oh, okay, we're not doing as good as we think we're doing. And so that's not to discourage you, but that's to realize, hey, there's this whole other realm of possibilities. There's this whole other field of harvest that is available, that if maybe we changed a few things, we could reach those people and they could join into what it is that everybody else seems to be doing. Again, not wanting to be negative here. It's all good stuff. So there is kind of this moment where you got to press through and be like, oh, okay, that might not be so great. So that being said, we're looking for, okay, where are those moments in participation where it went up or went down? Because sometimes you're going to go, man, we had everybody singing, and then all of a sudden we went to the bridge and it just fell off, and then we didn't ever really recover. And you're just like, okay, well, maybe we should think about, should we sing that bridge? If we sing that again, maybe next time, let's not go to the bridge. Let's just sing the chorus again and then be done. And you're like, okay, well, what is it about that bridge? So is it possibly that maybe there's too many themes, like the subject matter switched and people didn't identify with that? Is it possibly like musically it's too much information for people to be able to learn? Did we just distract them and people suddenly were like, oh, where are you going? Or I don't know, or unfamiliarity with a particular part of a song. And so you really start then being able to customize what it is that you're doing in order to reach the people. And a lot of times we just take however the song came to us and be like, oh, well, these are the professional worship leaders. We do the song the way they did it. We should be able to get the kind of results that they are showing on their videos, or it seems like maybe they should get, or that it seems like the people who are musicians and love to worship are able to do when we gather together. But that isn't often very effective when it comes to reaching the normal people or the average people that you are hopefully trying to reach. And so again, we just have to customize that to your group, your people, your place, and it takes some evaluation in order to be able to do that. So as you're going through the service, you're looking for all those points. Where did we gain people? Where did we lose people? Where could we? And then you go back and you try to extend those things by doing different things. And we feel like that has really been effective to us. Again, getting over the initial shock of like, oh, I didn't realize that. It's really about 30%, I would say, is the average as I go from place to place. And again, that's just my personal perspective, and because we look out a lot while we're leading worship, but also when we're attending services, we often take a look around, just kind of get an idea of who's participating. And we've been in services where, man, I would have said everyone in the room is participating, and I look over and there's always at least one person who is just like distracted by something or doing something else or on their phone. And so I can't really say that in a decent sized group of people that I've ever seen 100% participation. And so for us, we're really trying to shoot for around 80%. Again, part of that's just going to depend on you as a leader, your church style, how aggressive you're going to be in the sense of getting people to participate, because you can probably get 100% participation, but what it would take to do that is not worth it, because you're going to end up like making people feel uncomfortable. And so, again, some churches, they don't really care about participation. I've been at churches where they literally said, it is not your job to get people to participate. And so for them, this wouldn't be a terrible metric. But for us, we value whether or not people are participating because we feel like even if they're moving their mouth, that there's at least a chance that they're going to be worshiping. And singing does not equal worshiping. And I realize that. You should know that as well. But we feel like there's things that we could be doing to at least get them to sing. And then there's things that we could do to then hopefully transfer them from just singing to then actually worshiping. And so that would lead us to the second metric in the sense of how do we perceive whether or not God is showing up in our meetings? And that is a tough one to actually put on the paper because you can't film that. You can't say, oh, everybody has some sort of indication of like, oh, God's touching their lives. Because I've been in services that I felt like were pretty dead. And then somebody would come up to me in tears and be like, oh, that was so amazing. God really moved. And you're just like, well, praise the Lord, because it felt like I was dying on the inside up there. And so that being said, again, you have to reach out and find out how do people feel like things are going spiritually. And so I feel like as a leader, there's often an anointing where you can kind of tell when things are going well, where the Spirit of God is in the room, or just there's an anointing on what it is that you're doing. The presence of the Lord would be an indicator. And again, you're looking for when did those moments happen? So when did they come? And then when did they leave? And were those moments something that then we can look at and say, oh, it left when we went to and did this. Or it came when we did this. Or man, people are really responding to this. Those are the things that, again, we're trying to extend and make happen again, or we're trying to avoid and, not repeat. So another one that's hard to necessarily pin down or that you could never film, so it's really subjective, is, and you would only really know as a leader, is how obedient were you to what the Lord was telling you to do during the service or in the preparation of the service? Because a lot of times something went really great and you're just like, oh, that was the Lord told me to do this. Ahead of time, we planned this thing. It was great. Or it was in the moment where the Lord was like, hey, I want you to sing that again. And you're like, oh, this is going to be really musically awkward. But okay, God, let's do it again. And you do it again. And then all of a sudden the Lord's there and it just opens up this amazing sense of his presence. And the other side, there's times where the Lord was like, hey, sing that again. And you're like, we can't, Lord. We got to move on. And you go your own direction. And then just the meeting falls flat. And you're just like, oh man, I missed it. Now, nobody else is going to know what the Lord was saying to you and was talking to you about and how he was leading you before the service. So you have to have an honest evaluation, but it's like, I missed it there. And then go back and be like, okay, why was I afraid of that? Or if I need to be able to do that, because that's when it goes well, then I need to train myself. I need to train my team in order to be able to facilitate those moments because, again, we're doing what it is that we think that we're supposed to be doing. And then all being said, I've actually had some meetings where I felt like I was being obedient and I stepped out to do something and it just went horribly wrong. And I'm just like, later was like, God, what was that all about? Like, I really felt like we were supposed to do that. And almost every time it turned out the people that we were leading for were actually trying to hire us as their worship leader. And there was like this whole undercurrent of some of it was a little bit deception, but it was almost like the meeting went supernaturally bad on purpose. And so I'm like, all right, let's just chalk that up as worship fails and move on with our life. So another one that I use quite a bit with people is how long does it take for people to participate? And so time to participation. And you can chart that out or think about that. Here's an example. So we went to a church that felt very strongly about writing their own music. And so there's a bunch of songwriters that went to that church. And so they had created a culture of just creating songs for the house. This is the message for our church. Well, as a visitor who walks in the church, you basically have 0% chance of participating the first day because every song is going to be new. You have no history. And so you're like, all right, well, time to participation's not good. Now they're going to sing the songs, they're going to sing them again, and so maybe by the end of the song you're able to pick up a little bit of it, but it's pretty rough. Whereas if you walked into a church knowing maybe the greatest hits of whatever song, if you had been to church before, if you were a Christian in any way, then maybe you would be able to participate. But if you're a non-Christian or somebody who doesn't listen to Christian music or, you know, is just a rank heathen, you walk in, you're not going to have any history. You're going to not know any of these songs. If they sang Amazing Grace, you wouldn't know it. Well, depends on who you're trying to reach. Kind of depends on how you should possibly adjust your song choices and how you lead them, because then you're asking yourself, what is the capacity of a person to be able to participate if they had never heard the song before? Now, and the key there is average person, because for us as musicians, we tend to be able to pick up things quicker. And so we can pick up melodies. We can possibly recite words quicker, or we would know how they would be structured, where if you're a non-musician, that would be a skill that you wouldn't necessarily be good at. Are you relying upon lyric projection, where people have to read? Are you relying upon hymnals, where it is you have to read the music and read? Well, there's a shocking amount of people who are illiterate or struggle with reading in some way, to where that is not really a valid structure. And so if you are saying you have to have these skills in order to be able to participate, a lot of times there's things that happen that make it to where people cannot participate, even though they might want to. And so then you start looking at all of these things as a way to, how do we improve those things? You know, classic example would be the lyrics arriving late. And so if you can read, if you can see that far, all those things are good. And for whatever reason, we've gotten to where these days we only put two lines of text on our screens, even though the screens are gigantic. There's two lines of text on the screen. And so you sing those two lines, and unless that person is quick to change them, a lot of times the band has started singing, but the lyrics have yet to change, and then they change. Even if it's like a few seconds later, then all of a sudden there's this moment pause where you can't participate because you don't know what the next words are. And then they come on, and then you're like, oh, and then you got to catch up. Well, that's a pretty advanced skill, and you have to want to worship to overcome the frustration of every few lines you don't know what the words are. That's not great. And so again, is that a problem? Well, it could be. It could be possibly fixed by, hey, maybe let's put four lines on the screen. Or would six lines be better? Or in the case of a church we just went out recently, they had a very long transition. Like when we went from one slide to the next, it wasn't just a fast cut. It was like the slow fade, fade out, fade in. Well, that was causing problems in that people weren't able to participate as well. And so how are you going to find out these things unless you actually go and do some looking and do some evaluation? So these are some of the metrics we use, and there's obviously a bunch more, and you can customize your own based on what it is that you're trying to do and who it is you're trying to reach. But when you get all of this information, and I've been kind of throughout the whole time talking about, okay, this is where you look at and you're trying to make these decisions and wonder why these things are, is that this is where a lot of people make the mistake. I know for myself, we made this mistake a lot, in the sense of we see the world as musicians through the lens of music. And so when something isn't going well, we will often, and this is the default that you have to get past, otherwise you're going to make a lot of mistakes like we have and other people do, is you have to not assume that the problem is because of the music. And I will pause for a second dramatically and then say it again. You have to get past the default behavior, which is to think that the reason why people aren't participating, the reason why it's not going well, is only because of the music, that there's something wrong musically. And so for us, we usually divide worship leading into three parts. The first is going to be worship, meaning the spiritual results. Are we doing what the Bible asks for? Are we getting the results that the Bible promises? Is there something wrong with that? And then leadership, right? So worship leading. And is there something wrong with our leadership? Are we asking the people to do something that they're not able to do or that they're not willing to do? And those are the two main ones. And the third one is that we're going to talk about music. Because there are things that we could possibly do, but if you think the reason why people aren't doing fill in the blank of whatever it is because of music, you're missing a large part of the picture. And usually the key and the reason why is not so much to do with music. And so you can then focus on, well, we got to make this perfect music. We got to present this perfect music, when that actually could take you down a road to where you're not getting results, even worse results, because you're so focused on this thing that we often, again, overemphasize in our worship leading. So I would encourage, and we'll talk about in future episodes a little bit more, talking about, okay, then how do we assess the situation? How do we evaluate the situation from a spiritual standpoint, from our worship leading? Because if we're worshiping and God's presence shows up, man, people just don't care what it sounds like. And I have been to services that were sonically awful, but spiritually amazing. I've also been to services that were sonically amazing and spiritually dead. And so it is not all about the music. So we don't necessarily want to use that as an excuse to be, you know, musically sloppy or not to be excellent. But at the same time, there is more going on than just the music. We also want to then take a look at our leadership, because if sometimes we as the worship team can think, oh, the music was great, we worshiped, And we felt like there was a sense of the presence of the Lord. But if we don't reach out or don't look out or don't find out whether or not people also felt like the presence of the Lord was there, well, then we're not necessarily leading worship. We're just worshiping in front of other people. And those are not the same thing. And so it's a different task, a different job. So as we talked about last week, you have to find that information. Don't just let it come to you. Don't just take all of your cues from the complaint department. You want to go and find people who represent different groups and find out, how's it going? How did you think it went? People who are not like you, people who wouldn't necessarily offer that information unless you go and find out. And as we've been talking about, is you can't take it personal. You have to assume positive intent. You have to develop a level of trust with people to where they'll actually tell you what they're thinking, so that way we can do what it is that God's called us to do, and that we don't get stuck on either ditch of pride or ditch of discouragement. I'm referencing some of our previous episodes, so I would encourage you to go check them out. You can check those out and all of the other stuff that we have at musicandministry.co. We'll take you to all the various platforms for the video and the audio versions of this podcast, as well as a lot of other articles and information that you can avail yourself to. Hopefully they will be a blessing to you. So I hope this message finds you doing amazing and that you continue doing amazing until the next time we get together. And until then, God bless.